Well, if you're not already there, we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Same passage as last week, verses 18 to 21. That'll be our passage to read through again this morning. Verses 18 to 21, this is God's word to us. As he says this, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come before you, our great God, the one who has done this amazing work that you declared forth here in your scriptures. And so, Lord, I pray as always that you would bring your people, the people where your spirit is dwelling in us by the power of your spirit, bring us with hearts and minds ready to receive and hear and be built up in the glorious truth of who you are and what you've done. And may you use it to continue to make us more like Christ. May you use it to bear fruit in our lives, that you would continue to teach us and show us our ministries and what you call us to and what you actually equip us. You give us all that we need to do this. Help us just have faith to do what you say to do very clearly. Oh Lord, make in us a people for yourself, that we're peculiar, we're set apart, we're different, because that's what you've made us to be, sanctified and holy, not given to the world and the things of the world, but are set apart unto Christ, and oh, we see the beauty of it, and we call others to the same. Do this, we're great work, Lord. We have nothing we can do, but you do it all by your Spirit. So Spirit, come, bear fruit in your word, exalt Christ in our hearts and minds, and may your name be hallowed. May it be hallowed not just in this moment, but as we leave, because your will is done on earth as it is in heaven, in our very lives as we go. That's when your name is honored, Lord, when we do what you tell us to do very clearly, by faith. May you capture us by the love of Christ, so that we go and we obey you out of a great joy, not out of some burdensome task that we have to, because you say to. Oh Lord, that's not faith. That's not the power of your Spirit. But when you come and you set us free, that is a beautiful thing. So set us free, Lord. And oh Lord, will you set the captives free that are here this morning that have never known you? I echo the prayers that have been said in Sunday school and scripture meditation. Lord, you're a God who saves sinners. You love to do so. And Lord, there are lost people among us that have never known freedom from sin. They've never known the beauty of Christ. I pray that you would, by your mercy, come and do a work this morning. By the power of your Spirit, you would raise them from the dead. You'd give them ears to hear you, to hear your call. Call unto yourself, Lord, to be reconciled to you. You've done the work. Just call them to faith. Oh, Lord, may you do this work for your glory. Make a people, Lord. You're worthy. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the second week in a row, we return to these same verses, four verses, which I believe are very critical in the Scriptures, because in them the Apostle Paul, I believe, explains and defines his ministry. as he saw it. And he calls it what? The ministry of reconciliation. It's the core of everything that he did, which is basically what? Which is basically the ministry of proclaiming the good news that God has done a work to reconcile sinners to himself, a holy God. This is Paul's ministry as he saw it. This is at the core of everything that he did. And as I said last week, by extension, this is important because I want you to see, by extension, this is a ministry for all believers. In one way, shape, or another, this should be the core of what we are called to do. We wonder, what is our ministry? This is our ministry. A ministry of reconciliation. And it's true, no matter where you are in your walk, if you're a believer, if you've been reconciled to God, he's called you now to be a reconciler. And he's a reconciler, you're just a vessel. We'll see that. But he's called us to do that, no matter where you are in your walk, no matter how he's designed you, right? What will that look like? It'll look uniquely designed for your life, right? It's for you and all the people around you that need reconciling to God where he's uniquely put you. It doesn't have to be cookie cutter. It shouldn't be. God's amazing how he does that. But at the core of what you're doing, what he's doing in you is this. I want you to see that. Now, last week, if you remember, I said to help us understand the important truths here, truths that are twofold. One, he's explaining what in the world this reconciliation is. What is this message of reconciliation? He's explaining it and defining it for us, which we need to know. If we're going to be a minister of this, we need to know what it is, don't we? We need to know it in detail. We don't just need to have a vague, we'll just believe. Believe what? So he's doing that. He's very important. And then he's going to define the ministry, how what it looks like a little more. He's doing both of these things. And in order to help us with that, I broke this in four parts, I said. We only got to the first part last week, which was what I called the initiator and provider of reconciliation. Right? We saw the truth that man, as desperate as he needs reconciliation, is absolutely powerless to do anything about it. He's in enmity with God and he can't do anything to change that. But praise God, he can and he did. God has done the work from beginning. He began it, initiated it, and he did it. He ended it, he's perfected it, and everything in between. It was all of God, he's done it. All man can do is receive it, that is, trust in it, right, as the call goes out. So that we saw that God himself is the one who does this reconciliation, this work, completely. Now that brings us to where we left off, which is the next. I simply want to continue in that today, as you might imagine, to look at the next part, the second part today, and that is the only part we'll get to today, is the second part, which I've labeled this, the necessary act of reconciliation. The necessary act in reconciliation. I could say it that way. And that's going to be, we're going to stay in verse 19 today, right? That's where we'll be. And it says this, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, Paul starts here with the word namely, right? Well, what's that mean? Well, Paul, what he means here is he's just going to begin to explain more what he just said. So that's what you mean when you say namely. I say this, namely, this is what I mean. And in the next, this verse, and then actually the next two verses as well, that's what he's doing. He's explaining further what he means about this. And he starts by saying, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, you read that, and that sounds very familiar, should. It almost sounds exactly like what he said in verse 18. And he is. He's just restating it in a different way. It is basically the same thing. In verse 18, he says, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Here in verse 19, he says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So there, again, we see this amazing thing of God doing this work of reconciliation. It's of him completely. So the two are the same. Because the two are the same, I'm not going to try to exhaust all the major truths that I did last week. I'm not going to repeat myself in that work. However, there are some truths here, I believe, in this part of the first part of verse 19 that I want to touch on, at least. And I want to do that even at the risk of repeating myself a little bit. That's not what I'm doing here, but I could. You could hear some of the same things. But there are some truths here I want to just touch on, point out. I'm not going to go into great depth. But the first one is this. Notice he says that it was God in Christ, who was in Christ doing this work of reconciliation. I mean, you can take that and you go, well, yeah, it was God in Christ doing this work of reconciliation. Like, when Christ came, it was God doing it because what? Christ was God. The fullness of the deity dwelt in Christ. So, of course, it was God who was in Christ doing this work of reconciliation. That's true. But I don't believe that's what Paul means. I believe Paul's pointing to the greater truth of the Trinity and the great work of the Trinity doing this work of reconciliation. It kind of echoes Christ's words when he was here on earth, right? He said many times, right, I and the Father are what? One. Right? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He told Philip that. Philip said, oh, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus is going, he's heartbroken. He says, have I been so long with you, and you've not come to know me? Right? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father in me does his works. So what Jesus is declaring is that when Christ is doing anything, God the Father himself is actually doing it in Jesus. The Trinity is so one, right? Whatever Jesus is doing, God the Father is doing it. I think that's the sense Paul's giving us here, that it was God the Father who was in Jesus. When Jesus came to do this work of reconciliation, you're seeing God the Father just as much as you're seeing God the Son. Why do we care about it? I want you to see the heart of the Father. All right. Sometimes we see Jesus and, oh, he loved. Jesus loved so greatly. He came to seek and save sinners, and he did. But the Father is just as much doing this. So when you see Jesus leaving heaven, willing to leave the throne and the glory and the worship and come to earth as a creature and do God the Father was doing that too. When you saw Jesus drawing near to creation in order to seek and save sinners, you saw God the Father drawing near the creation. It's the creatures. These sinners, to seek and save sinners. I want you to see the heart of the Father is one that loves sinners and seeks to save them. Our Father, our God the Father, is not reluctant to save sinners. Oh, this is his heart. This is his desire. And you see it in the work of Jesus himself because it was God in him doing it. I think that's what Paul's pointing out. There's a first truth. The second thing I want you to see here is that what was the reason Jesus came? This should be obvious to us, but there's a reason I want to highlight this. Why did Jesus come to earth? What was his work? Was it not reconciliation? This was the purpose. Why did Jesus why did he leave heaven, take on flesh, and come and walk among us perfect, and go to the cross and perform his work and be resurrected and go back? Why did he do any of this? Was it not primarily to do this work of reconciliation? It's what he says. Why do I point this out? Well, you go, of course. So many people, even professing Christians, don't like that idea. They don't like the idea that this is what Jesus came to do, that he came to take place of sinners and die on a cross and shed his blood. They don't like that thought. I think the reason is probably because they don't like the idea they need it. So what do? They put forth alternate suggestions for what Jesus was doing. Right? One suggestion is Jesus came to set the oppressed free from earthly oppressors. This is what he was doing. Liberty, right? The gospel of liberty. The liberty here. Obviously, Jesus came to set the captives free. But we know what that means. The captives free from their sin, basically. Does that feed over into more freedom here? Yes, but that won't be till we get to heaven. That's not the point for Jesus coming. The second one that's often put forth is that Jesus came as an example for us to what? To know how to love and know how to be selfless. And it even bleeds over into the cross. And they say that the reason Jesus went and died on a cross was merely an example of how to love. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. That Jesus came as an example when he died on the cross of what it looks like to love and to be selfless. But man, when you miss the work of reconciliation in that, you miss it all. Because that's how you love. You can't. That's how you. So I just want you to see that the work, the reason Jesus came was reconciliation. Period. That was the big bulk of it. Was he example? Yes. And we're called to follow his example, but it's all based around this. This is why Jesus came. So you see that. Third, I'm compelled to at least touch on the phrase that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. The world. What does he mean by the world? Does he mean every single person without exception? The universalists love this verse. They make it, that's what he means. We know Paul can't mean that. Why? Why do you say it? How can you know that? Because there are way too many other verses that tell us the opposite. That there are way too many verses that tell us all people will not be saved. Right? Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to life. So there are more verses that kind of indicate that probably more people will not be saved than are. I don't know the number. But obviously we can't know that we must know that he doesn't mean the world, all men without exception. What does he mean? He means all men without distinction. But when Paul says he came to reconcile the world to himself, he means all types of people, all classes, all races of people. Remember, Paul's the apostle to who? The Gentiles. There's always the tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had this perspective that God was their God alone. And I get it. I get why they thought that. But there's this good news that God was reconciling the whole world to himself, all peoples. And that's what he means. That's what's often meant in the New Testament when it said Jesus died for the world. This is what he's talking about. So it's all types of people. So there's the truths in that passage. Again, it's basically a restatement of what he said last week. But now he goes into the next phrase, not counting their trespasses against them. Now Paul's getting into the work of explaining further what he said in the last verse. And I say that because what Paul divulges here when he says, well, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Well, how? Well, he explains it, not counting their trespasses, right? Not counting their trespasses against them. This is what I call the necessary act for reconciliation to occur. This is absolutely necessary, and this is nothing less than forgiveness. That's what this is. Forgiveness is not counting trespasses against one. So what's the necessary act for God to be able to be reconciled to sinners? Well, he must forgive, right, the sinner of the guilt and the debt of the sin they have incurred when they sinned against him. This must happen. And this is what this means when he's not counting their trespasses against them. He is forgiving them of the debt. He's not putting the debt on their account. Isn't that what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is when the offended, right, chooses to and then acts in a way in which he takes the offenses against him and the debts that's owed to him and he writes them off. And he says, you don't owe that anymore. That's what forgiveness is, right, at its core. And that's the necessary act that must happen if there's going to be reconciliation, period, but with God and man. And the reason I say it's necessary is because if the debt is not written off, if the forgiveness, if the guilt is not forgiven and taken away, by the way, a picture of the Old Testament words for forgiveness often is there's this burden and you lift the burden by taking it off of them and doing away with it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what forgiveness does. Well, if God doesn't do that, guess what? The debt's still owed. And then if the debt's owed to God, what must happen? It must be paid. And that is nothing less than the wrath of God. So it must be forgiven. That debt must be written off. And that's exactly what God does in this reconciliation, this work that he does. He works in such a way that he forgives the debtor. And when he forgives them, people, it's forever. There is never a chance that this debt gets put back on their account. It's gone. This is what it means when he says, I've removed your sins from you as far as what? The east from the west. When they're that far apart, there's no chance of them ever coming back together again. Praise God. This is what God's done when He reconciles man to Himself is He works in such a way that He has forgiven man of the offenses against Him, so that the debt we owe is gone. The burden is lifted, it's disappeared. And we're free from that debt that we could not pay. This is why I think you hear the exhilaration of David, the psalmist, and wrote Psalm 32, 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That's what counting the trespasses means, is impute, charging it to your account. God says, I won't count it to your account. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. That's what mercy is all about. It's about forgiveness. It's what reconciliation is about. It's about forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there is no reconciliation. Oh, but with forgiveness, there is reconciliation. Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's the good news of the gospel. God has made a way to forgive you, O sinner, of your sins and the debt you owe forever. That's why it's a necessary act of reconciliation. It's forgiveness. And God's done that. That's the good news. God has provided forgiveness to the sinner. Now, I think it must be clarified that when God has provided a way of forgiveness, right, that does not mean that God has simply chosen to ignore your sins and their sin debt. God cannot do that. It does not mean that He simply overlooks your sin and your sin. It does not mean He sweeps them under the rug. God cannot do that. Why can't He do that? Because He's holy and He's righteous and He's just. He's just. So justice must be had for every offense. Every offense? Yes. Why? Because He's sovereign. Right? What's that mean? He's in control of the entire universe, every single bit of it. And as the king and ruler, He's a just ruler, which means every offense in His kingdom must receive justice. So because of that, He can't just overlook that. I point that out because so many people, I think, very grievously believe it's that way. You witness to people and you want to get to them, are you okay with God? Yeah, I'm forgiven. How did you get forgiveness of sins? Well, I prayed and asked Him. And you dig into that a little bit. Not that you shouldn't pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins, but you pray and ask that. All they're relying on is their prayer. And the belief is just like a magic incantation. Like, if I pray, God must forgive. Because that's what He does. There's no connection to what must happen. Some don't even need the prayer. They just believe God ignores the sins because that's what He does. He's a forgiving God. That's His business. So He must forgive my sins. When I meet Him, they're forgiven. No! Praise God, He forgives sins. But there's a necessary work that has to happen for God to be able to forgive the sinner of their sins. The same God who says, I will in no way let the guilty go unpunished. So there's a tension in there. I can't ever let the guilty go unpunished. There must always be justice. But yet I'll forgive a sinner. How? There's a necessary work. Where's the necessary work? It's in Jesus, right? As I said last week, He's the means to reconciliation. Jesus is the means to reconciliation because He's the means to forgiveness of sins. He's the means to which God can forgive a sinner. He's the means. I'm not going to elaborate on that much more today because that's going to come in another part. Verse 21 is reeks of this, right? It's just overflowing with the work of Jesus that makes all this necessary. That's why it's the grounding verse. I want to make much of that because it's everything. But just know it's through Jesus' work on the cross. Without Jesus and His work on the cross, there's no means to forgiveness of sins. And if there's no means to forgiveness of sins, there is no means of reconciliation. But praise God, through Jesus, there's both. He's the means to bring about the necessary act by which you and God can be reconciled. It's forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to ask another question or kind of explore one. I think it's important. When can a sinner then know he's been forgiven? Right? When does a sinner transactionally receive forgiveness for their sins? And the freedom comes and the weight's, but the burden's been taken off. And right? When does that happen? Well, very simply, it happens. Well, some may say, well, it happened before the foundation of the world. Well, there's a sense that's true, okay? There's a sense that's true because God did know you intimately. He chose you, and He knew what Christ would do at the fullness of time. There's a way He can look at you through the lens of Christ and know that you're going to be forgiven. But the real sense that you need to know, O sinner, is it does not happen. There's no forgiveness of sins apart from what? Apart from Christ. So it happens at faith in Christ. When a person turns in faith to Christ and trusts in Him, that's when what? Is it at the cross? At the cross? When I first saw the light and the what? Burden of my sins rolled away. That's when it happens, right? That burden is that guilt of sin that is taken off in the act of forgiveness. And it's when you look to Christ by faith truly that the forgiveness happens. And you know it because you're now free and you once were not. Have you ever seen or read Pilgrim's Progress? What did Christian wear on his back for a big part of that journey? This huge rock of the burden of the guilt of his sin. But something happened when he finally looked to Christ by faith that rolled off of him. And he was free, right? And it shook all heaven and earth when he cried out. He was free. This is when forgiveness of sins comes, when we look to Christ by faith as the means of the forgiveness of our sins. It's not a work. It's faith that God has done what He said He would do. Now, I think it's also prudent at this point in time for me just to explore just a little bit of what all of some more things that take place at that. And it's hard to break these apart because they all kind of happen at the same time or they all get mixed together. But I'm going to try to separate them out for you. One, when a person comes to saving faith in Christ, what happens? They begin to see their sin rightly. They begin to understand their sin as God understands it. They don't just know they've sinned. They don't just know they have offended a God, a holy God. They begin to see that they have sinned against the God in such a way they deserve the punishment that He said He's going to give them. Do you understand that? This is why confession is always often said as a necessary part of salvation. Do you know what confession basically means? It means agreement. So when you're confessing your sins, you're not just confessing they exist. You're confessing that you agree with God, that you have offended God. And you are not only offended God, you offend Him in such a way that you're worthy of whatever judgment He says you're worthy of. And there's no excuses in your mouth. You're just laid waste before Him. This is why what brings with this is mourning. You mourn over your sins. You know why you mourn over your sins? As James said, mourn, you sinners. Weep. He wasn't just being mean. He was calling sinners to be humble before God in the right way so they could be saved. You know why you mourn? It's not because of the consequences that you got caught. It's because you are greatly grieved. You have offended God in such a way. You see it rightly, and so you confess there's this agreement with God. Oh, my sin is so great. Oh, God, how could I have done this against you? I see it. Oh, but the guilt's still there at that point. So what must happen? But you hear, not just with these ears, but with the ears of your heart, that God actually, despite the fact that this you have offended this holy God in such a way, that this God amazingly has made a way to forgive you for your sins by putting them on Christ. And He paid your sin debt so that you don't have to. And you hear that and you turn by faith and believe on that for yourself. You're not believing as a work. Okay, God, I'll believe you so you forgive me. No, you're believing. God's done the work. He's forgiven me in Christ and what he's done. And I believe it. I receive it. I trust it. I obey it. And when you do that, woo, the sin debt, that's when it rolls away. Now I want to go further. There's something else that's there at the same time. Right? What do you often hear? If you want to be saved, what do you got to do? Repent and believe. There's repentance that's always there. It's the other side of the same coin, it's often said. What is that? Well, repentance is a change of mind. And you turn from the way you used to think and the way you used to, therefore, the way you used to live, and you turn and go the other way, which means you turn from your sins and you turn toward Christ. But listen, you can't just decide to do that on your own because that takes a change of heart. So God's got to do that. Well, when does he do that? He does that when you are so grieved. Remember the confession and the grieving over sin? When you mourn over your sin, you see him as God sees him. If that's true in you, you don't want sin anymore. If I'm really see my sin as that offensive against God, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to instead follow the one who's paid for my sins. And so it all goes together. It's all mixed together. It's hard to separate them, but I want you to see that. If I'm truly mournful and I truly see that what I've done against God is a great offense against him and I hate that, then I definitely don't want to go swim in that more. I want to turn from my mind's been changed. I hate that now. Oh, now I love this Jesus who died for me. You see that? All this moment of time, repent, believe. I wanted to expand on that for you a bit and let you see what goes on. In this work of reconciliation that God's done, if we see it rightly, this is when it happens, when we see it by faith, all the work of God. You can't change your heart, but that's what happens in the heart. So there's this necessary act of reconciliation, forgiveness. And when you've been forgiven, it's gone. You know that. Now, are we tempted to go back into that guilt? Yeah. But the believer, the Spirit won't let him. No, Jesus did that. You go back to Jesus as the means. I got an advocate, Because it's forever. Now, let's look at the very last part. He says, not counting trespasses against them, and what? He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? At the end of verse 18, Paul says, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here he says, He, God, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's saying basically the same thing, isn't he? But there's two obvious differences, aren't there not? The first difference is that he didn't just give it to us, he committed it to us. Well, you're saying, well, that's the same thing. And it is, generally speaking. But if you look at it a little more, examine it a little more closely, you realize that the idea of something committed to you raises the seriousness of something or something just given to you. If something's just given to you, what? It's like, here, do with this as you will. Not when something's committed to you. So when something's committed to you, what's happened? Something's been entrusted to you. Something's been put in your trust for you to do with it as the what? According to the instructions of the one who gave it to you. He's made you a steward of this ministry of reconciliation. It's committed to you. It's not just given to you do with it what you will. No. God himself has committed, he's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation to then go carry it out as he has instructed us to. He's committed it to us. And then two, the other difference is that he calls it something different. Before he called it the ministry of reconciliation. Here, what's he call it? The word of reconciliation, which just identifies for us and explains for us a bit more what the ministry of reconciliation is. It's the gospel, the word of truth, the word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul basically is saying this, that God has committed to us, he's entrusted to us the gospel, the word of the gospel, that we would go out and use it according to the way he has instructed us to use it, to go proclaim it to the lost. And again, I said, by extension, this is all of our ministries. He's entrusted, committed to all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. If you've been reconciled to God, he has committed to you, not just a pastors, he's committed to you the word of reconciliation to go use it according to the way God has instructed you, which is to go out and proclaim the whole truth. That, oh man, you don't know God, you're a sinner, and your sins have offended a holy God, the holy God who must have justice, and if you are still in your sins when you meet him, you will receive wrath. But good news, God has done a work to forgive you of your sins through Christ Jesus. If you will only trust in him and what he's done, you will be forgiven and receive eternal life. See, that's your ministry. Your job is not to seal the deal. No, we'll get to that, because you can't. But your job is to proclaim this good news, be served the word of reconciliation by taking it to the lost. That's our ministries. All of us. Again, it looks different in the way he's uniquely designed us. That's our ministries. And so my prayer is continuing, Lord, make us all faithful in the ministry you've given us. And I'm still praying that it would all be by because we're controlled by the love of Christ. Because you hear this, and I know, oh man, there's nothing new under the sun, I'm just like you. Ooh, a task. Oh. Oh, I've got to do this, so let me burdensomely take it out and do it. That's not by faith, is it? So I want you to be controlled by the love of Christ, like Paul was. Paul was actually constrained and controlled by the love of Christ. In other words, he saw Christ's love for him so greatly that God would save him, the chief of sinners. He actually believed that. I am the chief of sinners, which is the way we all ought to see it, because we all are. If everybody knew the depths of the sin of who we really are, we would have to cry out, I'm the chief. And you see that God would save me through Christ. The love of Christ to do that unconditionally, that will control you. It sets you free, and you go out and you gladly proclaim it. That's my prayer. For me, have I arrived? No, I'm still. But that's the call. And it's the love of Christ that will enable us to go and do that. The love of Christ has come to me. I want people to know about that. May this God make us faithful by capturing us by the love of Christ and not just giving us another task that we hear in our ears that we got to go out and do. He doesn't need our task. Do you realize that? God needs us in no way, but he's given us the privilege of being able to go out and do and steward this ministry of reconciliation. So don't take it burdensome like he's got to have me to do this. He does not need you. But he has given you the privilege of allowing you to come alongside him and be his ambassador. There's no greater privilege. That ought to get you up in the morning. Last thing, I would be in error again if I did not give the call. The lost among us. Remember, we're ministers of reconciliation, right? Reconcile people. Calling those who have not been reconciled to reconciliation. That's the ministry. And you do that by giving the call. Whose call? God's call. We're just the ambassador. But we've been reconciled, so we know this. We know the truth of this, and we're controlled by the love of Christ in this, and so we give the call. So I give the call here to you, O lost among us. Hear God's call to you. You are a sinner, and if you're still in your sins when you meet God, which could be at any moment, you have no guarantee that it will not be in this moment, you will receive only the wrath of God, rightly so. And that is a far worse horror and terror than you could imagine. But praise be to God, he has made a way that you do not deserve, by the way, to give you forgiveness for your sins, remove them from you as far as the east is from the west, and to make you his own child and to give you eternal life forever. This God's done this, and he is saying to you, through me, a vessel, be reconciled to me, O sinner. God is saying that. Be reconciled to me. How? By what? Trusting Christ and the means of reconciliation that he alone has given. He's done it. It's complete. All you're called to do is trust in it. Will you trust in it? You who do not know God, who are not reconciling, will you hear His call and trust in Him? If you will, He's promised you, He will save you. My God is a God that loves to save sinners. And He calls you right now to Himself. And He will save you if you will trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are a good, faithful, saving God. Lord, we in our sin deserve to be left there. There's not a man that was worthy of any of this except Christ. He was the perfect one. Yet You sent Him to come and do this work that we could not do, and to take on this sin debt so that we could be forgiven, our sins could be removed from us. Lord, oh, how great a work has Christ done. I pray that You would help us to know in depth as Your people the greatness of this work. Help us, Lord, I pray You would bless us, Your people, that by the riches of Your grace, that we would be strengthened by the power of the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in us. And then we might see with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. Father, that we might be filled up to all the fullness of You. I pray that You would do that in us, that we would be overtaken and overwhelmed by the love of Christ in the gospel. And that in turn, then we would go out and be these ministers of reconciliation that You've called us to be. To go and take the gospel to the lost around us. And trusting You that only You can save and only You can give faith. But oh, we give the message, you know. How can they believe on whom they have not heard? How can they? They cannot. So we must go. We must be sent. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Oh, Lord, what a privilege it is to be used by You to go and to be a vessel of reconciliation. You don't need us, but You call us into it. I thank You and praise You for that. Keep building us up in that. And, oh, Lord, I do continue to pray for the lost among us. Don't let them put this off. Don't let them believe the lies, Lord, that they've got. They can do that later. There's all kinds of time for that. They have no guarantee of another second. Don't allow the enemy's lies to have any hold. Don't let them believe the lies that it's better to be able to go out and live in their sin and there's more joy there. Oh my goodness. Show them the emptiness of their sin. Lord, humble them and bring them to the understanding of how great they need You. Only You can do that. And I trust You're a faithful God, Lord. You will save Your people. And I praise You for that. Will You save some even now? Don't let them harden their heart. Humble them. May Your grace come and soften them to receive the greatest news that's ever been given or ever will be given. Oh, give them ears to hear, Lord. All to Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.